Luke chapter 12. All right, look there at verse 42. Verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more."
The Lord Jesus was the master storyteller. All of his stories conveyed a deeper spiritual truth. In this morning's passage, Jesus told the story of a man who was given great opportunity, great privilege, and great responsibility. And with that, the opportunity for a great promotion. This man was placed as supervisor over his Lord's entire household, given the responsibility of running the house while his Lord was away. Now, when I was a kid, I still do love to read books. We had a bookmobile that came through our neighborhood. It's like a library on wheels. And I'd check out books, go to the library. And I used to read these books that had alternative endings. Any of you kids ever read a book that has an alternative ending? You follow it along, and then it says, all right, now you get to choose A or B. And if you choose A, you go to page number 67, you get eaten by a giant spider. Or if you choose B, you get to go to the next stage of the story, and on all the way to the ending. And a lot of times they had two or three possible endings. Well, this story that Jesus told had an alternate ending also. He said on one side, one alternative is that the servant makes the right choices. He is faithful. He takes care of his Lord's business. He makes the right decisions. He does what he's supposed to do. And his ending is that he is blessed and promoted over his Lord's entire estate. But the other alternative ending was that that servant gets drunk and is abusive to the other servants. And he's lazy and doesn't take care of his business. And he thinks the Lord's coming, but not soon. It's delayed. And so he does what he wants to do. And when the Lord comes back, he loses everything because he was an unfaithful servant. Because this man is given so much, because his opportunity was so great, his sin was the more egregious, and his punishment was the more severe than if he'd been given a small opportunity or a small responsibility. And then the Lord gave us one of the wisest and most practical truths you'll ever hear. In verse 48, he said, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." What a wonderful truth. The more is given to you, the more is expected from you. The more your privilege, the greater your responsibility. And the greater your responsibility, the greater is your accountability. When you have been given great opportunities, there will also be a time of great answering for what you have been given, a great accounting before God. If God gives you great abilities, He expects you to do more than those that do not have great abilities. The more God gives you, the more He expects from you. Now, Jesus told another story of a Lord who gave three of His servants different amounts of money to work with. He gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, and one He gave 1 talent based on their different abilities. He knew that the one with 5 could handle it. The one with 2 probably couldn't handle 5, but could handle 2. And the last guy, you know, he was lucky to get the 1, but probably couldn't handle more than that. And the Lord left. When He returned, He found that the guy that had 5 had doubled it to 10, and the guy that had 2 had doubled it to 4, and the guy that had 1, He went and dug a hole in the ground, put it in a napkin and hid it, and did not invest it, and had nothing to show for that 1 talent that He was given. And the Lord judged them not based on the total number of talents they had at the end, but on their faithfulness with what had been given to them. The guy that had 2 ended up with 4. Now 4 is less than 5, and I went to public school, and I know that. 4 is less than 5. 5 is what the other guy started with. He ended up with 10. And yet they both received the same reward and the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When God gives us more, He expects more in return. And one day all of us have to answer to God for the privileges and opportunities and gifts that He has given to us. Now this is obviously Memorial Day weekend. And I want us to think about our privileges as Christians in America and what that means to us in relation to the Lord. Now first let me say that as Americans today, we have been given much. Now, I'm proud to be an American. Proud to be an American. One reason why I'm bothered by those who are not proud to be Americans is I think that it is just it's the sin of gross ingratitude to be unappreciative of what you have been given as Americans. I do not care for folks that I see on television laying American flags on the ground and encouraging people to walk over them. It may be their right, but it doesn't make it right. It's disrespectful to their country. It's disrespectful to those who served. It's disrespectful to those who died for that flag. It's a disrespectful, offensive act. And it may be their right, but it doesn't make it right. And I, for one, am proud to be American. So much has been given to us in this country, and many of us had to do nothing to get it. You know, since Vietnam and the end of the draft, most Americans had never served in the military. I did not serve in the military. My father did for 24 years, my grandfather for 28 years, and I don't know anything about my great-grandfather, but I would assume he was in World War I. But I was born in a time of relative peace, and God called me to preach, and I went to Bible college before, you know, well, actually I was in high school when the Gulf War started, and on to the next class before when it ended. It was so fast. Wish they'd let him end it totally then, instead of having to go back a second time. But that's regardless. But I didn't have to serve. I didn't serve. My wife didn't serve. My kids haven't served, may not serve. But you know what? I'm like many Americans in that I did not have to pay a price for what I enjoy. It has simply been given to me because of what others have done. And to whom much is given, much is required. And you might say, well, what is so great about being an American? We have great opportunities here in this country. We have great privileges in this country. We have great freedom in this country. And I get to enjoy all of that, and I didn't have to shed any blood. I didn't have to go across the seas and live in a trench. I didn't have to go and watch my buddies die. I didn't have to do any of those things. I simply received it because it was given to me based on what others have done for me. And I, for one, am thankful for the privileges and the freedoms and the opportunities that I have in this country that I would have nowhere else on earth. I want the young folks to understand that because so much has been given to you, you can live an absolutely awesome life in this country. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're dirt poor today. You can be what you want to be in this country. You can achieve an awesome life that most of the world would envy can be yours because it's the opportunity has been given to you. Do I think a lot of things are wrong in our country? Of course. I think politically we're very divided, and I think we're a mess. I think socially we're a mess. I think economically we're underperforming, mostly because of government regulations holding back a lot of commerce and a lot of growth. I think that on social and moral issues that a large part of our country is on the wrong side of God, and I think that's a problem. I think the home in general is a mess, and I think morality is a mess, but that does not mean that you as an individual cannot live an absolutely awesome, amazing, God-honoring life in this country, and you would not have that privilege anywhere else on earth like you have it here. It's a great place to live, and it has been given to us. It ought to be appreciated. It was given to us first by God. God gave us this country. Our founding fathers believe that, and I believe that. I believe that God in His providence raised this nation up towards the end of human history, and it has not been a perfect nation, but I believe that it has been on the right side of many of the major issues, and it has been on the right side of God through much of its history. I believe God has raised it up, and I believe God has blessed it, and I believe God has used it to get the gospel to more people and more places on earth than it had ever been before the founding of this nation. Now, I certainly don't agree with everything that's ever happened in America. Of course not. It's full of people. People make wrong decisions. I do believe that 1,000 years of religious slavery were broken when the First Amendment was passed. I believe that 4,000 years of human slavery were broken when the 13th Amendment was passed. I believe that countless have been set free from spiritual slavery through the push of world gospel missions around the world, and the gospel being preached from shore to shore and from beyond the shores to countries where it had never been before. I see this nation as a gift from God to the world, and I see it as a gift of God to me. I wish people would appreciate what they have. You could have been born in the Congo. You could have been born in China if you're lucky enough to be male. Because if you're female, your odds are you're going to be aborted. You could have been born in India and worship a monkey. I'm not being unkind. It's just facts. You could have been born in some little village run by a Mexican drug cartel. And instead, you're in America. And it's not because you deserve it. It's just been given to you. Just been given to you. People come to this country from third world countries. They come to America and you get mad about it. I believe in legal immigration, obviously. People come from all over the world to this country and they'll pack their families in little apartments, or they'll go down to Garland and buy these little 2 and 3 bedroom houses that were built back for returning war vets after World War II that many Americans think are now too small for them. They'll buy these little houses and they think they're living in the millennium. And we think we're living somewhere else. Because we simply don't appreciate what we have. I read in Forbes magazine, and there's a couple other articles as well, that if you make $10,000 a year, you make more than 85% of the people in this world. What privileges we have. It has been given to us by God. And then second of all, this nation was given to us by those who fought to preserve it. There have been times when other nations wanted to destroy or take this nation from our ancestors and thus take it from us. It was no joke when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. You may think Japan is just where they put out arcade games and videos and computers right now. But back then, Japan was a world power. They wanted to conquer everything. And Hitler was no joke either, and he wasn't going to be content to take Britain. He wanted it all. And thank God for people who are willing to sacrifice so much to preserve what we have. My grandmother, my mother's mother, just turned 90 last year. We had a party for her, and someone asked her, in 90 years, what was the most influential or impactful time frame in your life? She said, without a second hesitation, World War II. She said, we had to go without so much, and our families were so, they were gone. We wouldn't even know what was going on. And so many things were different because we were trying to win a war and trying to preserve our freedom. You and I ought to thank God that there are those willing to fight and die to preserve what we have. War is ugly. War is terrible. But war is also sometimes necessary because of the presence of evil in this world. Right now, the greatest threat that we face in our freedom, other than a passive liberalism on one side, is a militant Islam on the other. And what they're doing to Christians in Syria and Iraq and Lebanon is what they would do to us here if they could. Oh, listen, we ought to pray for our troops. We ought to thank God for those who went. Not all come back. Not all come back whole the way they left. This was given to us. But I'm not trying to give a pep rally this morning as much as for us to understand there's a Bible truth involved. We have been given much in America. What are we doing with it? What bothers me about more than anything is when people are born in this country with all the rights of citizenship. Doesn't matter if you're black or white or Hispanic or Asian. Right now in 2015, in this country, you have all the rights of citizenship. Who cares what things were like in the 1940s? Very few of us were around back then. Right now, you have all the rights of citizenship if you're an American citizen. And to see someone waste that opportunity, to squander it and do nothing with it. And so many take that privilege and they end up squandering it by breaking the law and ended up in jail and give up the freedom that was given to them. What a waste of freedom. What a waste of liberty. What a waste of privilege. You know, it's easier to get saved and become a Christian in America than just about anywhere in the world. You know, there's more opportunities to get an education here in America than anywhere in the world. I know there may be some countries, smaller countries, they have higher levels of certain things. But I tell you, a country our size, to have the opportunities and education that you have is amazing. Public school system, I know they're not perfect, and some are better than others. Obviously, some are a lot worse than others. You can go through and get a high school diploma. Previous generations, that was like going to college. Now they go to college and can't read. You have educational opportunities. You can go to college if you want to. I don't think everyone will go to college. I think some ought to go in the military and get their heads screwed on straight. I think some ought to pursue a vocation. You can go to 4 years of university and end up with student loans you'll be paying off till you're 80. And how's that going to help you if you're going to be a plumber? There ain't nothing wrong with being a plumber. You're tough enough because that's hard work. Some people ought to go to vocational school. Some people ought to go to Bible college. Some people ought to go to university. I'm not a career counselor. What I'm saying is you have opportunities to do things in this country. Make advantage of it. Take advantage of it. And seize your opportunities. There's housing opportunities. There's career opportunities. You can own your own land. You can own your own house. If you don't like where you live, you can move. This is a great country. But make the most of it. Let me say secondly that as Christians today, we've been given much. We have more freedom as Christians than any Christian prior to 1776. No Christians in the world had as much freedom then as we have now. Everywhere that Christianity was, it was persecuted, except here. And even in the American colonies, Baptists, people who believed as we believed, had their churches burned. Their preachers were put in prison. They were beaten in the gallows. They were put in the stocks simply for believing what we believe. That's why the passage of the First Amendment was such a milestone in human history. The freedom to speak freely and to preach and to hold assemblies of churches together. That's what the First Amendment's about. It's not about you walking on a flag. It's about you being able to gather and assemble and speak the truth and speak, and especially for us to be able to stand and preach without worrying about the police busting down our doors and hauling us off to prison. We trace the history of the true church by a trail of blood, millions of martyrs. What is happening over in ISIS-controlled countries is exactly what Christians have suffered for centuries. But think about beyond that to the liberty we have in Christ. The Bible refers to the glorious liberty of the children of God. In Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, when I got saved, I was set at liberty. The Son of God gave me freedom. He gave me freedom from Satan. Before I got saved, I was under His power. He led us about. Now I'm set free from His bondage. I'm set free from sin. Sin doesn't have to have power over me. I can be yielded to the Holy Spirit now. I'm set free from sin's penalty, which was hell. I'm set free from sin's punishment, burn in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The source of that spiritual liberty is God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual freedom comes through Jesus and the price He paid in blood. You know, freedom always has a price paid in blood. And our Savior shed His blood to pay for our sins. Freedom comes through the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But you know, liberty has some stipulations. You know, as a free American citizen, my freedom has limitations. Now, some folks don't ever seem to get that. But you can't have a society without laws. You just can't. Anarchy doesn't work. If you don't believe that, go to some schools I could point you out to. But I'm an American citizen. I have freedom, but my freedom has limits. I have to do this, and I've got to do that, and I can only drive this fast, and I've got to follow these signals, and I've got to abide by these rules, and I can't do this to my neighbor, and I can't take his stuff, and I can't do this to his property, and I can't harm his person. All these laws are limits on me to protect someone else's freedoms. And as a Christian, you know, God has given us liberty, but we're not supposed to be selfish and only think about ourselves. The Bible says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So I've got to be careful that I say, hey, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to. But is my influence causing others to stumble because I'm enjoying my freedom? Or should I live by the Word of God so that I'm encouraging others and helping others instead of causing them to stumble? The Bible says you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So I haven't been set free from sin so that I can say, hey, I'm free to go live in sin. God didn't pull me out of the miry clay so I can say, hey, it's Memorial Day. I'm going to go jump in the miry clay and have fun. God saved me out of the miry clay, not to go back into the miry clay. In fact, the Bible refers to that kind of lifestyle as like a dog who eats some food and then comes over here and vomits it up and then eats the vomit. Why would you do that? It made you sick enough to throw it out in the first place. And so many people professing Christ, they get saved and they're saved from the bondage of that. And then they go right back to that very bondage. They go back like a pig wallowing in the mire after it's been washed. Maybe the problem is this has not been a change of nature. Still hogs and dogs instead of newborn sheep. We're not called to abuse our liberty, but to use our liberty for the cause of Jesus Christ. You got to watch out for those who offer you liberty to live in sin. 2 Peter 2 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. So kids, here's what some guy says. Hey, don't go by the rules. Be free like me and smoke weed. Because I'm free. No, you're not. You're shackled to that thing in your hand. Be free like me and snort this cocaine. You're not free. You're addicted to that white substance. Oh, be free like me. Don't worry about your parents' rules. Drink this alcohol. No, you're just enslaved yourself to this bottle. It's going to take you a 12-step program and rehab to one day get over that freedom. Hey, listen, God has called us to liberty. Don't go back to things that put you into bondage and slavery. Beware of addictive things. Beware of things that cause us to get into corruptive behaviors and bondage behaviors and sinful behaviors. You've been set free to live for God, not to live in sin. Now, what are you doing with your liberty? I used to teach a Baptist history. I'm a little rusty on it now. But I used to talk about those Baptists in Europe and how often they would have to leave their homes in the middle of the night, run off with what they could carry on their shoulders, live in the mountains and meet in caves, take their children with them. Tell of entire villages razed to the ground, women and children slaughtered, men put in torture chambers, simply because they wanted to believe the Bible and not baptize their babies, believe in salvation by grace, not salvation through the Pope, salvation through the church. State church. and how hard it was to be a missionary to serve the Lord back then in those environments. And here we are in America, and we can't hardly make it to church sometimes. We still have freedom to go house to house, but we're not willing to do it anymore. If it wasn't for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the Baptists would have gave up on it a long time ago. We still have our freedoms, but we're not willing to use them. In fact, we abuse them. But what are we doing for the cause of Jesus Christ? Let me say to you kids that have grown up in church, you know, you've been given much more than many, many Christian kids appreciate. All they can think about is what they didn't get to do. I didn't get to do that. I didn't get to do that. Why don't you pay attention to what you got instead of what you didn't get? You know, this is the time of year of Christian school graduations, and we went to one this week. And, you know, and so many kids are going to graduate from Christian schools and homeschool and good Christian families, and they're going to graduate and go right out in the world because they don't appreciate that they've been given much. And some old bus kid that grew up in public school in a broken home is going to live for Jesus, and the kid that grew up in church is going to live for the devil. That doesn't make sense. To whom much is given, much is required. And much, God is going to expect a lot from you one day. And you're going to have to give an account for what God has given you. Let me point out one last thought, that if you're not saved, you have a great opportunity today. You're in America. No one's going to persecute you if you turn to Christ as your Savior. You have an opportunity to get saved in a church that wants you to get saved. The Bible says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now listen to me and I'm done, alright? Boys and girls, listen. If you haven't been saved, today is your opportunity to get saved. It's as easy as falling off a log or stepping out of your pew and letting us show you from the Bible how to get saved. Last week, I gave the invitation. A girl raised her hand. I said at the end, just meet me at the front. At the end of the invitation, we'll show you how to get saved. And I prayed and she was standing in the pulpit next to me when I got done praying. She was not shy. She wanted to get saved. And that's what you've got to do if you want to get saved. Let's let us show you from the Bible how to get saved. You have an opportunity. But how sad to live in this country with so much light and so much opportunity and to die and go to hell when you had a chance like this to truly get saved.